Joel had asked me to come and share this with you. This is one of the most important topics that we can talk about. Not because I'm teaching it, by the way. Let me just clarify that, because, you know, everybody thinks their stuff is important. But this is one of those topics that if you can begin to understand now, it's going to help you look at the motivation behind many of the things that you are wrestling with in the lives of people. Because too often, what we don't recognize is that a person can know truth, they can understand what God says, but yet be unwilling to apply it. And it's not because they lack knowledge. It's because there's something else that they treasure above the knowledge that they have. And as you're working with people, you'll discover that when it comes to a Christian, there's only three reasons why a Christian does not obey God. And I want you to write these three things down, and then from here we're going to build on our premise. When it comes to a Christian, there's only three reasons why a Christian, notice I didn't say unbeliever. And by the way, before we go there, why would an unbeliever not obey God? Any idea? What's the job description of a sinner? To sin. What do they do for a living? What are they slave to? So what do they need? The gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't try to make unbelievers do right. You give them that which will make them right in the sight of God. You give them Jesus Christ. And if they embrace the person and work of Christ, then there is deliverance so that they can develop. But a person who has given themselves to Christ, they have the same power that raised Christ from the dead. They have God working within them so they can work it out. Why would a believer not obey God? Very simple. Three reasons. Number one, lack of knowledge. I didn't know better. Number two, lack of skill. I don't know how. Or number three, lack of will. I'm stubborn. Now, when I find that I'm dealing with a person who is a believer and they know what to do and they know how to do it and they refuse to do it, then there's something else motivating them other than the power of God. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Because for many of you, you recognize some things about this person. It's not a question of their salvation. You're pretty secure. They've sown fruit of salvation. It's not a question of if they know what to do and how to do it, but they just won't do it. And you're like, I don't get it. I keep giving them this Bible study. I learned something at this conference, and now I'm throwing this stuff at them. And they go, I get it. I understand. But then they keep doing the same old thing. I don't know why. And it's very simple. It's this term that we're going to use today called idolatrous lust. And as we talk about idolatrous lust today, my goal is to break down those two terms because it's one simple idea, but we're going to break it down into two categories. And what I want you to begin to think about just in the big picture is this. Idolatry becomes the avenue in which we pursue the thing that we worship in our hearts. Idolatry is the external worship. Lust is the internal worship. And so when we start to look at this thing called idolatrous lust, we're going to discover that we have reduced people, places, products, perspectives, platforms, you name it, as a means to satisfy our agenda of the soul that's become more important to us than loving God and loving others. And when you show me a stubborn Christian, I'll show you an individual who is worshiping at the altar of idolatrous lust. There is something I want more than loving God and loving others. I'm willing to sin to get it and sin when I don't get it. And I'm looking to any person, place, product, or perspective to give it to me. And what we'll begin to discover today is that we're not talking about that counselee that you're dealing with. We're really talking about you. And what you're going to discover is there are some places in your life where you've been walking in idolatrous lust and you didn't realize it was idolatrous lust. And what we'll discover is the areas where you've getting angry and you're getting worried, I'm going to show you where you've been worshiping. The people that you don't fool with now because they did something and didn't do something for you, I'm going to show you where you've been worshiping. And we're going to begin to see together that the problem is not the people and circumstances, it's the issue of the heart that's been driving you with the people and circumstances. And God is trying to expose you, you're trying to fix them. God is trying to show you the altar of worship, you're trying to keep your altar of worship and fix the things around you to give you what you want. So in understanding this, let's look in the book of Jeremiah. And we're going to start with the characteristic, number one, the characteristic of idolatry. I want to try to break this down into two aspects, if you will. We're going to deal with the idolatry, and then we're going to deal with lust, and then we're going to pull it together to help us understand idolatrous lust. And I hate that this is done at such a late day when it's time to go home, because we got to go to some places of thinking where, if you're like me, I'm tired. But let's work it together. Let's work this thing out. We're going to get this through. Amen? Can we do that?
Amen.
All right. Let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. And I want you to pay close attention to these words as we look at the characteristic of idolatry. Look at what is being said. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. God breaks it down. My people have committed two evils. They have, number one, forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. That's number one. Number two, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, let this sink in for a moment, because this is dealing with the concept of idolatry. Here is what God is saying. My people have done something. I am. They have forsaken me, and they've decided to create for themselves systems that can give them what they want. So they've turned from me, the one who's in control of all things, the one that will provide and preserve their soul. They've rejected me, and they've turned to other things in order to give them what they want. And we're not going to talk about what they want in this section, but we want to talk about what they've done. They've turned to idols. They've turned to something less as a means to their satisfaction and a means to their solution. So in other words, they've turned from God as the source of their satisfaction and the solution to their problems, and they've gone to my creation. When we understand the characteristics of idolatry, if you look at your notes with me, idolatry is depending on some aspect of life, as you should depend on God, which in Jeremiah is described as broken cisterns. Broken cisterns are man-made, unreliable, large pits dug in the rock covered with plaster used to gather rainwater. When cracks developed in the cisterns, they would hold no water, unlike the reliable natural springs of living water, which always provided water no matter what the situation, which was symbolizing God. So I want cisterns to provide the water the way I want it. Have you ever seen that commercial, "It's My Money and I Want It Now"? Anybody ever seen that commercial? So the Israelites just decided, you know what? I want to satisfy my thirst my way. And guess what? Instead of turning to you, I'm going to turn from you and create little man-made ways to satisfy my thirst my way. It's just as simple as saying this. When I want what I want the way I want it, I'm going to find some person, place, or product to give it to me. And when it can't, I'm going to fix it or replace it, because my goal is my own satisfaction, not God's glory. And so here's idolatry being seen. Letter B, idolatry is dependence on some aspect of life, creation, at the level of worship above God to get what we treasure above God. So consider it this way. There's something in my soul that I crave above God. And as a result, there's something that I want to use apart from God to give me what I crave. Idolatry is the means that I lean on in a form of worship to satisfy the treasure of my heart that I'm consumed with apart from God in a form of worship. Are you guys tracking with me so far? So idolatry is a pretty nasty thing, and it's not just about some golden calf. It's about putting something in a position that was never meant to be put in your life. Letter C, idolatry is the dependence on certain aspects of life or creation at the level of worship above God, making them the avenue to our satisfaction and solution to our problems. Now think about that and underline that. The avenue to our satisfaction and the solution to our problems. An idol is something that is very important to you. You believe it solves your problems, eases your pain, gives you a blessing. You believe that it is through this particular person, place, product, or thing you must have in your life in order for your life to be okay or the way you want it to be. And 9 times out of 10, we're not talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about a person, place, product, perspective, or anything that you put at that level. Here's the fourth thing I want you to see. Idolatry is the preoccupation with some aspect of life or creation above and apart from the Creator to bring some longing or longings of our heart that have become the lust of our heart. So that therein lies is the characteristics of idolatry. It is something that I put in the place of God to satisfy things in my heart that I've put in the place of God being my satisfaction. So with that in mind, let's look at point number two, the creation of idolatry. How is idolatry created? And Jeremiah 2:13 is helping us there. Idols are created when we no longer look to God as the source of our satisfaction. See, when God is not the source, then you'll look to anything else as your source. And I want you to write these two things down. It's something I've been exploring with a lot. Write down security and write down satisfaction. Security and satisfaction, and we'll explore this a little later. But what I want you to think about is, if you think about most people's issues, it's tied back to security and satisfaction. Wherever they're hanging their security and wherever they find satisfaction is where they have hope. And wherever their hope is lying, if it's not in Jesus Christ our Lord, then they're always worried because something is going to take away their security, and they're always angry when something doesn't satisfy them the way they want. And as a result, it's exposing a heart that is not worshiping our Lord and Savior, but a heart that is consumed with satisfaction and security apart from our Lord, our God, our King. And as a result, you'll see a lot of idols, you'll see a lot of lust. And my hope is not in what's to come through our glorious God and Savior. My hope is in this person, place, product, or thing. So it can't fail me. Because then what will I do? Security. And I'm angry because I didn't get what I want, satisfaction. And before you know it, you start to see the life of idolatrous lust. Am I making sense to you so far? Yeah. Letter B, idols created when we no longer look to God as the solution to our problems. Letter C, when we no longer look to God as the source of our satisfaction, we look to His creation to bring it to us. Letter D, when we no longer look to God as the solution to our problems, we look to His creation to bring it to us. So when we think about the creation of idolatry, when I turn from God, when God is no longer the source of my satisfaction, the solution to my problems, when God is not my security, when God is not my satisfaction, then where do I go? And therein lies marital issues, family problems, church issues, you name it, because I have made people too important. And why are they important? Not because I care about them, because I'm consumed with what they can take from me or do for me. And so there's certain people in my life, I'm a people pleaser, not because I care so much about them, but I please them because then I get what I treasure. And so I'm always careful of their attitudes and actions, and I'm always watching out for them, because if I make them upset, my security and my satisfaction lies in them, so I don't ever want to tick them off. Because it means too much to what I worship. Not that I really care about them. I care about what I stand to lose. But we make it spiritual. Oh, I want to glorify God and make sure that, you know, they know the Lord and are, you know, just happy with things. No, no, no. You want what you want the way you want it, and you believe this person is the means to the end, and you don't want to upset them. That doesn't please the Lord now, does it? Again, seeing how this is coming together, idolatry. Letter D, when we no longer look to God as the solution to our problems, we look to His creation, which is bringing it to us according to what we think it should be for ourselves. Number three, the criticism and consequences of idolatry. It's evil in the sight of God. God said they've done two evils. Idolatry is evil in the sight of God. Idolatry leads us away from serving God to serving His creation. Idolatry leads us to stumbling in further sin. Idolatry leads us to God addressing us according to our sin of idolatry instead of the request we bring to Him. Think about Ezekiel 14:3. He says, these people, they've created idols in their hearts. That's what he says in Ezekiel 14:3. They've created these idols in their hearts, and now they're coming to talk to me. Now, I want you to think about this from God's perspective. You're worshiping something other than me, but then you want to come and talk to me about what you should do about the situation, but you don't understand that you've got problems because you keep worshiping something other than me, but you want to come talk to me. And God is saying, should I even talk to you at all? Should I even consult with you? You have put the creation above me. You want something from me, but you don't really want me. And you've put something above me, but you really don't want me. It's evil in the sight of God. So far, we get in the picture here of the characteristics of idolatry, the creation of idolatry, the criticism of idolatry. Does it make sense to you so far? Now, if we look at number four, I want you to look at some of the categories of idolatry, the categories of idolatry. Remember, idolatry is the dependence on certain aspects of life or creation at the level of worship above God, making them the avenue to our satisfaction and solution to our problems. Idolatry is preoccupation with some aspect of life or creation above and apart from the Creator to bring some longing or longings of our hearts that have become the lust of our hearts. Now, what I want to do now is I want to give you some categories of things that we have made idols, hence idolatry is at play. And what's interesting about many of these things that we're going to talk about, in and of themselves, they're not bad. But what has happened is they have become the central interest of your soul above God to bring something to you apart from God. So let's take a look at some of these things that can become idolatry or what idolatry looks like. Letter A, depending on people as the source to our satisfaction and the solution to our problems, above and apart from God to bring some longing or longings of our hearts that have become the lust of our hearts, making the lust the source of our satisfaction and the end of our problems. So how do we make this plain? You have a desire for something more than God, and you believe this person can give it to you. Let's say you have a lustful desire for approval. You don't like to be liked, you live to be liked. See, there's a difference when you like to be liked. If you're not liked, it's okay. But when you live to be liked, then you're always looking for people to satisfy the craving of you being approved of. So when idolatry is in play, you have picked some person that you believe will satisfy the lustful longing of your heart to be approved of. And so you really hone in on that person and you do the stuff you do. You know the manipulative games you play. You know how you do what you do because you believe this person is going to bring you the approval you want. And so that person now becomes the one you depend on. And watch this. They can't fail you. They get no slack from you. Why? Because they are too important to you, not because you care about them, but because you've made them a little god to satisfy things that are important to you. That's idolatry, ladies and gentlemen. And when we depend on people at that level, that's idolatry. Here's another example. Depending on places as a source to our satisfaction and the solution to our problems, above and apart from God, to bring some longing or longings of our hearts that have become the lust of our hearts, making the lust the source of our satisfaction and the end of our problems. So you believe that if you just go get this education, if you just get this knowledge, if you just get to this central place, then finally you'll get the approval, finally you'll get the respect, and so then you start to make an idol out of some place because getting there is the source of your satisfaction and the solution to your problems, and you lean on that, and all of your hope and all of your anticipation is on this thing, this particular place, because once you get that, then everything you want in life you will have. That's idolatry, ladies and gentlemen. Third example, depending on products as the source of our satisfaction and the solution to our problems. You get the idea, so I'm going to just read through the big picture and not the details now that you get it. Depending on perspectives as the source to our satisfaction and the solution to our problems. Depending on positions as the source to our satisfaction and the solution to our problems. Depending on power as the source of our satisfaction and the solution to our problems. Depending on platforms of influence as the source of our satisfaction and the solution to our problems. Depending on politics, I won't go there too long, as a source to our satisfaction, solution to our problems. Depending on money as a source to our satisfaction and solution to our problems. Depending on medication as a source to our satisfaction and the solution to our problems. Depending on the media as a source to our satisfaction, a solution to our problems, depending on ministry, All I'm showing you are ways that we can turn things in this creation and turn them into idols as a means to our end. Now, if you understand what I've just said, I want you to think about this in a very practical way of how this works. And in your workbook, there is this chart. And I want to show you the cycle of idolatry and how this thing works. And so if you think about idolatry, think about it this way. It is the thing that we've made as the source of our satisfaction and the solution to our problems. It's not the end, it is our means. And we bow down to it and worship it like we should bow down to God. We have made it the center focus of our lives because we believe that it is through blank we will finally be satisfied with blank. And so idolatry is what we turn to. It's where we put our hope. It's where we put our trust. It's what we lean on in order to bring us the lustful desire of our soul. And let me show you how it works. If you notice, the first arrow at the top to your right, the dilemma. We no longer accept and embrace God as the source of our satisfaction and the solution to our problems. That's how it starts. So then here's the downfall. We turn from God and turn to his creation as the source to our satisfaction and the solution to our problems. Now, here's the direction. When God is no longer the source of our satisfaction, the solution to our problems, we make man and creation big and God small, resulting in a lack of fellowship with God, leading to deeper sin in our lives. And then here's the discipline. We can expect God to address our sin of idolatry as he sees fit while not addressing our prayer requests as we desire. If we keep resisting God's discipline, we fall under further away from God, resulting in further negative consequences to experience as a result. Now, I've said a lot in a little bit of time, so what I like to do in my workshops is I like to give you a little bit of time to process. So I want to give you about 4 or 5 minutes. So turn to the person next to you and ask and answer this question. What do I think about what he's just said? What do I think about what he's just said? Take about 4 minutes, and then we're going to come back, and we're going to transition and talk about lust and then pull it together. Okay, everybody. Would you turn to James chapter 1, please? James chapter 1. And I'm going to keep doing that because I've got a lot and I don't want you to be like, have you seen that commercial where the head pops off? Okay. So I'm going to give you a little time here and there to keep dialoguing through this together. You with me so far? Making sense to you? All right. Let's look at James chapter 1, verse 13 to verse 14. Now, again, if we think about what we just talked about, we talked about idolatry. Now we want to transition to talk about lust. And then we're going to put them together, and then we see the central theme of idolatrous lust. So if you think about idolatry, that is the means, not the end. Idolatry is what I'm leaning on to satisfy what I'm after. Think of idolatry as the refrigerator. Okay? How many times, if you're like me, then you go to the refrigerator? And sometimes I just go just to look in. I don't even know anything. But see, idolatry, if you think about it, the refrigerator is not the end goal. What is the refrigerator holding? So the end goal is what's inside, but I lean to it and I keep coming to it because of what I believe it will bring to me. You catch it? So hundreds of times a day, I'm going to the refrigerator. And guess what? When it doesn't work, what do I want to do?
Go to the store.
There you go. Or fix it. Or replace it, but it's not my end, it's what it can bring to me, which is on the inside of it. So idolatry is not the root of the issue, it is exposing something else, lust, as we'll begin to see. And again, lust is bigger than sex, we'll discover here, is the root thing. It is what I crave, it is what I am after, and so the idolatry or the idol is only as powerful as it satisfies the lust of my soul. It's not powerful when it doesn't satisfy the lust of my soul, and I get rid of it and replace it with something else. But what's driving the power of the idol is the lustful craving of my soul. And if I don't deal with the both of them, I will find myself confused as to what's going on in my life. Because I may stop worshiping something over here, but I haven't stopped worshiping what it brings to me here. I just replaced the outside with something else because it's coming from my craving on the inside. Am I making sense to you so far? So let's take a look at this thing called lust. James chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." Verse 14, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own" what? Lust. See, what gets you is not the people, places, and products, is what you think those people, places, and products can bring to you. And whatever you're craving on the inside causes you to be manipulated on the outside. See, the problem you have is not that you don't know your Bibles, it's not that you're not smart, it's not that you couldn't see what was better. The problem is your lustful cravings allows you to make adjustments in that which you know to be right. And because you're willing to sin to get what you want and sin when you don't get what you want, I can manipulate you any way I want to because you're needy and greedy instead of content. My father was a con artist, professional con artist. And this is a true story, con artist. When I was in seminary, he called me. I said, "Isn't this interesting?" He wanted to give me some advice. The con artist wanted to give him the seminary student some advice. I thought, okay, well, I'll take it. He says, "Son, I've conned people all over the world." He says, "And there's only two types of people you can con, the needy and the greedy." He says, "If they're needy, I tell them a story and I can con them out of everything that I ever wanted from them." He says, "If they're greedy, I can tell them a story and I can con them out of everything I want." He says, "But the person I can never con is a content person. I can't offer a content person anything." Satan is the master con artist. And as this text is saying, your temptation arises because there's some things about you and your heart where you're needy or greedy. You have some lustful desires, things that you're willing to sin to get and sin when you don't get. And it doesn't matter how much you talk about you love Jesus, as soon as the opportunity for blank comes around, you compromise what you know and understand to satisfy these lustful desires. I tell people, it's not that you weren't smart enough to see it. You're very smart. You're just selfish. And your lustful desire for what you wanted caused you to compromise what you knew. So I'm not even going to have the conversation with you about you knew what to do. I knew you know, and I know you're smart, but let me show you now your price. This lustful desire is your price. This is where you will sin against God to have, and you will sin against God when you don't have. This is your price. This is why this idol has so much power. It's not because it has any power in of itself, but because this lustful desire is so valuable to you, you have turned to this person, this place, this product, this perspective, this platform, this politics, whatever it is, to satisfy this thing. And boy, does it have you going any way it wants. Not because you don't know better, but because you're not interested in what's better. You're interested in what satisfies the craving of your soul. Are you getting the picture? And if you're not clear on what that is in your life, you will misunderstand why you keep fighting with your wife and your husband and your children and your family and all these other people in the church. You will miss all of what's really at the core. Because what you don't understand, it's not so much about the person. It's what you believe the person is either hindering you from getting or not letting you have that you think is more important than loving them and loving God. Therein lies the lustful desires, which is being revealed by the idolatry. So let's talk about this. Are you with me? Let's look at verse 14 and we'll pull it together. Verse 15. "Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." So let's talk about the characteristics of the lust of our hearts. When we talk about lust and lust, altogether of the hearts are longings that have become the constant cravings of our hearts in an evil or wrong way. The lust of our hearts are the longings that have moved from something we want to something we must have, making something that we once was a good thing now an evil thing, making it a sin in our lives because we are consumed with it above God and His will. The lust of our hearts are longings that have become such a preoccupation of our hearts that we're easily enticed by the devil when it comes to them because they've become an inordinate sinful affections of our soul. The lust of our hearts are longings that have become such preoccupations of our hearts that we're willing to sin to obtain them, to keep them, and sin when we do not receive them, or sin when we lose them, making losing these longings a worship of our lives above worship and obedience to God. Now, I want you to see how deep this flows. Let's go back to the Old Testament for a moment. And I'd like you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 33. And I want you to see the commitment that we tend to have to this thing called lust. And when I read this many years ago, I found this very fascinating. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 31. By the way, this verse can be seen in any church right now. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 31. Watch this. It says, "They come to you as people come and sit before you as people and hear your words, but they do not do them, for they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain." They come on Sunday morning. They lift their hands high to Jesus. And they are tracking with the preacher and going, "Whoa, what a great sermon." But as soon as they walk out the door, they go do the lustful thing in their heart, not the biblical thing that was preached to them. And they understand what was said and was moved and touched and excited about the insight of the word, but it doesn't excite them as much as the cravings of their soul, and they're willing to sin to get it and sin when they don't get it. You think about the things in your life that you get angry about right now, the things in your life that you're worried about right now, and that's revealing the things in your life that are lustful to you right now that you never thought about. And those are the things that are hindering your real worship of God. Let's take a look at some of this. When we are committed to the lust of our hearts, we will still listen to the truth and delight in the truth. We will hear, but we will not obey that truth because we're preoccupied with the lust of our hearts. When we are committed to the lust of our hearts, they become a constant topic of discussion. When we're committed to the lust of our hearts, we are in constant pursuit of obtaining them. When we're committed to the lust of our hearts, we do not find obedience to God something to be treasured above the lust we have treasured in our hearts. So if we start to see this, we see the characteristic and we see the commitment to it. Now let's talk about the cancer of this. Turn to James chapter 4, James chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 4. And I want us to see the cancer of the lust of our hearts. James chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Very powerful passage. "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you?" Now, this is a very rhetorical but very important question, because James has just really got to the core. What makes you fight? Why is there conflict amongst you? "Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, think about that for a moment, and let's look at some of the key points. The lust of our hearts can lead us to kill others or at least be envious of them. The lust of our hearts can lead us to create conflict with others. The lust of our hearts can lead us to pray selfishly. The lust of our hearts can lead us to be friends with the world system, resulting in acting as enemies of God. Now, I want to give you an idea of what this is like, and I need to, if I can I borrow two ladies for this example? I promise you won't hurt. Can I get two ladies for this example? Yeah. Lady number one, tell me your name. Lynn. This is Lynn. Okay, can I get one more lady for this example? Come on up. Tell me your name.
Patty.
bring that thing back and say, Lord, bless me with it. He says, you've lost your mind. You have made this thing so much of a satisfaction of your soul apart from me, and now you get mad with other people when they won't give it to you. You make it the center of your world, and then you have the gall to come ask me to bless it? Do you understand that these lustful desires, where you are now fighting and mad and holding grudges and upset and believe you should have and I deserve and why can't I get, these things are exposing the lustful desires that in the sight of God are causing you to act like the world and is making you be treated as an enemy of God. And you can't figure out why it's not being blessed. It's like some men that I hear, oh, I'm praying my wife will be godly and God won't make that prayer happen. Why are you so focused on the godliness of your wife? Well, because the Bible says, let's skip all of that. I know the real answer. I mean, the right answer. I want the real answer. Well, I mean, I just believe she should be a godly woman. No. You're overly concerned about your wife being godly. Why? Because if she's godly, then I finally get the respect I deserve. Now we get to the nitty gritty. She is the idol to satisfy your lustful desire for respect. Some women, I keep giving him these tapes of the gospel, and I keep giving him these tapes of how to be a godly husband, and every now and again I'll slip a conversation in, and I've tried to get my friend Dan to come talk to him. Why are you so consumed with your husband being? Because I just want him to love the Lord. No. That's the right answer. I want the real answer. I just want, no. You're overly consumed to the point of always trying to figure out how to get him to do something. Why? Because then I can finally get the security that I believe I deserve. Now we're talking. Your lustful desire for security causes you to bow down to your husband as the God of your life to give you the security you worship. And you keep using him and leaning on him. That's why you can't really pray for him or be patient with him, because he is too important. Not because you care, but you're consumed. And you keep running to Jesus saying, Lord, I need them to stay as stupid as you think they are. So I can expose the worship of your heart. Because see, they're serving a purpose for me. They're exposing you, and you keep trying to fix them, and I'm trying to change you by using them. I'm trying to help you to see the worship of your soul, which is not for me. So I'm going to let them stay stupid as you've called them stupid. You know, I always tell people, I say, you know, if God wanted to, he could change your spouse just like that if he really wanted to. You ever wonder why he's not as focused on changing them as fast as you are? Because see, for you, it's about getting something you want. For him, his glory is there, and he's going to be glorified whether your husband is a sinner or not. But see, for you, it isn't about God's glory. So you keep trying to fix and manipulate and push. For you, sir, it's not about your wife's really caring concern. It's not about God's glory. You just keep trying to fix and manipulate and guide her so you can finally get what you think you deserve from her. And God will let her stay stubborn, because it's too much about you and not enough about his glory. Because you've made her an idol to satisfy the lust of your heart. Am I getting the point over? Yeah. Y'all getting the... Can I stop beating that horse now? All right, let me move on. Hopefully y'all beat the horse where you get it now. So the cancer... Again, we see that. What are the consequences? We talked about death already in James 1:15. The lust of our hearts lead to walking in further sin in our thoughts, words, or actions. Walking in further sin in our thoughts, words, or actions reveals that one is walking in the flesh, which leads to corruption in one's life, which ultimately leads to death. This could be physical death, where as a result of a Christian's unrepentant sin, one is now disciplined by God by being taken from earth to be with him, resulting in loss of rewards for eternity as a result of constant disobedience on earth. This could be eternal death, where as a result of the unbeliever's life or sin, he or she now faces the consequences of rejecting God and living a life of sin, which is burning in hell forever. So everybody get the picture so far? So we see the characteristics of what lust is. We looked at and we've seen the commitment. We've seen the cancer. We've seen the consequences. Now I want to show you the categories of the lust of our hearts. And let's look at this point. Remember, lust of our hearts are desires we believe we cannot do without being satisfied. We're willing to sin to obtain them. Sin to keep them, sin when we do not receive them, or sin when we lose them, making those longings a worship in our lives above worship and obedience to God. Let me give you some examples of things that we turn into lust. And as you notice these things I'm about to walk through, all of these things I'm about to walk through, someone has to decide to give to you. And what's interesting is, all of the things I'm about to share with you, not only does someone have to decide to give it to you, you are in a position where if you call them, as psychologists tried to call them, needs, then you're justified by saying, I can't operate properly without these things being satisfied. But the reality is, you can obey God just fine without any of these things being satisfied. So therefore, these are not needs. These are desires that we have made demands, which become lust. Am I making sense to you? And what's so sad is that because we live for them and we have to depend on someone else to give it to us, we're always miserable because people are flaky, aren't they? How many of you know people are flaky? How many of you know you're flaky? See? So you have to depend on someone like you to give you something that you believe you need, and they're flaky. What a miserable existence, which is a lie from the pit of hell. Because these aren't things that you need. These are things that you have made longings and love, which are lustful desires. And as a result, you keep reducing people and places and products as a means to an end. Hence, the concept of idolatrous lust. Let's walk through some of these. To be loved by others, that has become a demand or craving we believe we can't live without. To be accepted by others, that has become a demand or craving we believe we can't live without. To be understood by others, that has become a demand or craving we believe we can't live without. To never be hurt or disappointed by others, that has become a demand or craving we believe we can't live without. To be respected by others, that has become a demand or craving we believe we can't live without. To be served by others, that has become a demand or craving we believe we can't live without. To have personal preferences accommodated at all times, that has become a demand or craving we believe we can't live without. To be viewed as competent by others, that has become a demand or craving we believe we can't live without. To be approved by others, that has become a demand or craving we believe we can't live without. To belong to someone, that has become a demand or craving we believe we can't live without. To be held in high regard by others, that has become a demand or craving we believe we can't live without. To be significant to others, that has become a demand or craving we believe we can't live without. To be satisfied by others, that has become a demand or craving we believe we can't live without. To maintain a favorable position with others, that has become a demand or craving we believe we can't live without. To be secure or safe with others, that has become a demand or craving we believe we can't live without. To never be alone, that has become a demand or craving that we can't live without. To have someone exposed for the way they have mistreated us, that has become a demand or craving we believe we can't live without. To have someone suffer the consequences for what they did to us, that has become a demand or craving we believe we can't live without. Now, have I found your street yet? Have I found your house yet? Have I sat down at your couch yet? These are the things that we have been living for. And this is why our relationships, our fellowship with God, and many things are miserable. Because we have been longing and living for this. We have been trying to be obedient so that God will give us this. We've tried to be nice to people so that they would give us this. We've tried to give more in abundance so that God would not let this go away or give us this. We have played all kinds of games because this has been the center of our lives, and we have allowed these other things called idols to be the means to satisfy this. Can you see how deadly this is and how under the cover it's been in our hearts? And as a pastor, as a professor, as a counselor, these are things that I'm drawing out as I'm dealing with people because they don't understand. This is what's driving them at the core. This is why things don't go well in their marriage. Things are not going well with their quote-unquote boyfriend or girlfriend. Things are not going well in their friendships. They don't realize how much of their relationships have just been a means to satisfy these lustful desires. And oh, how quick they replace people and things. Now, let me show you, and then we're going to take a little minute to let you think about this. Let's look at the cycle of lust in our hearts. Notice again at the top of the arrow, you have the dialogue of the world. Satan uses the world to speak to the desires of our hearts that have become the lust of our hearts. Then we have the deliberation of our hearts. As the world speaks to our hearts, appealing to the lust of our hearts, while presenting various delights in the world that will lead us to sin, to maintain or obtain the lust of our hearts, our minds contemplate pursuing or resisting these worldly delights, the direction of our lives. If we do not resist the temptation to find our delight in the world instead of in Jesus Christ, we will live by earthly, natural, demonic wisdom, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the display of disobedience. If we do not resist temptation to find our delight in this world instead of in Jesus Christ, we will walk in a lack of love for God and a lack of love for others, forbidding a life that's consumed with the lust of our hearts. I'd like you to take about 4 minutes now. Look at lust, compare it to idolatry, and then we're going to bring these things together in our closing moments here. Take a few moments. Talk to each other. Look at lust, compare it to idolatry. Okay, everybody, let's take a look at the last section here. Now that we've talked about idolatry and we've talked about lust, we pull these two things together in order to understand the concept now of idolatrous lust. And so let me give you a working definition of idolatrous lust. Something you bow down to that you believe will bring you what you truly treasure, while making what you truly treasure something you bow down to in place of the living God. You catch that? Something you bow down to that you believe will bring you what you truly treasure, that's the idolatry, while making what you truly treasure something you bow down to in place of the living God. There is the lust. You see it together now? It is the various aspects of life and creation we worship above the Creator, as well as the basic ways we worship the creation above the Creator. So when we understand idolatrous lust, the concept together, I'm bowing down to something that I think will bring me what I truly treasure. What I'm bowing down to is the idolatry. What I truly treasure is the lust. Putting it together to give us idolatrous lust. So let's tie it together in your point number 10. The avenues we pursue and bow down to in the form of worship, idols, along with these treasures we bow down to in the form of worship, lust, make up the idolatrous lust in our lives. So here's an example. Letter A, bowing down to people, idol, as we should God, to receive the acceptance we treasure and crave in an inordinate way, lust, in place of loving God and loving others, is idolatrous lust. You catch it? Here's another example. Bowing down to education, idol, as we should God in order to be viewed as competent, which we treasure and crave in an inordinate way, lust, in place of loving God and loving others, is idolatrous lust. Letter C, bowing down to money, idol, as we should God to receive the comfort we treasure and crave in an inordinate way, lust, in place of loving God and loving others, is idolatrous lust. Letter D, bowing down to control, idol, as we should God to receive the security we treasure and crave in an inordinate way, lust, in place of loving God and loving others, is idolatrous lust. So no one wakes up in the morning and says, oh, I think I'm going to have idolatrous lust today. So how does this happen? Let's talk about it. It's a very subtle, tricky thing. So I want us to look at it, the process, and it's real subtle. Look at letter A, your mindset. Your mind is set on things below instead of things above. Ding, 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 ding. That's how it starts. You got your mind in the wrong place. Secondly, motivation. You begin to make self-interest a priority above God's will. Meditation. Your desires become preoccupations, resulting in becoming lust. Methods. You look for avenues to satisfy your desires, which have now become lust. Look at your manner. You bow down and submit to these avenues in order to obtain what you have lust, have turned into lust, making these avenues idols you bow down to in order to get what you lust after. And then letter F, you're mastered. You become a servant of your flesh. You see how this works? It's very subtle. Let's talk about the solution. How do we overcome this? Number one, all of this can be summed up in these simple terms. Confess, repent, replace. Can you repeat that with me? Confess, repent, replace. Everything I'm about to tell you is summarized in that simple formula. Confess, repent, replace. Proverbs 28:13 talks about he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. So how do we pull this together practically? Identify the desires or cravings that have preoccupied your minds to the point of lust. And that's real simple. Where are you worrying? Where are you angry? I'll show you what you're lusting after. Letter B, identify the avenues you pursued and thus have bowed down to in place of God to obtain these desires or cravings that have preoccupied your minds to the point of lust. Who are you complaining and grumbling about the most? Who are you upset with? Who consumes your conversation? I'll show you where you have a lot of idolatry. Letter C, identify the sinful thoughts, attitudes, and behaviors that have come about as a result of these desires or cravings that have preoccupied your minds to the point of lust. What temper tantrums do you show? How do you manipulate? How do you react when you can't have your way? I'll show you what you're worshiping. Confess the lust, the idols, sinful thoughts, sinful attitudes, and sinful behaviors you have identified to God and others accordingly. Replace your lust, idols, sinful thoughts, sinful attitudes, and sinful behaviors you have identified with genuine worship of God, godly thoughts, godly attitudes, and godly behaviors. Decide to make God priority over all and everything. And then lastly, guard your heart. When I'm trying to help people work through what I've just shared with you, I have a journal that I give them, and I give them specific instructions on how to do the journal. And I want you to see it, and we're going to walk it through in a moment, but here's what I asked them to do. I asked them to make copies of this so that they have a fresh one every day for 7 days or 30 days, however many days they want. And so they have fresh copies. And what I asked them to do is, not in the beginning of the morning, because you haven't really sinned yet, okay? But at the end of the day, before you're too tired and before the day is done, I asked them to fill out this journal. And I want you to look at some of the questions here. And as they are studying the idolatrous lust information, by the way, if you're interested in going into this more detail, I wrote a book on this called With All Your Heart. And you can get it on the website, or you can go to Kindle and you can just do that thing that you guys like to do, push buttons and electronic. But it's called With All Your Heart. And I go into this in a lot of detail there. And it will kind of bring out a lot of things that I've just kind of said in the big picture, if you're interested in that. Examining the heart. What do you want today, or what did you want today, and what were you expecting to happen today? Who did you want it from or expect it to come from? What desire or desires would this fulfill in your life? How much of your time was spent thinking, speaking, and acting on what you wanted? What ways did you sin in thoughts, words, or actions to get what you wanted? What ways did you sin in thoughts, words, or actions when you did not get what you wanted? What person or persons do you sin against to get what you, or what person or persons did you sin against to get what you wanted? What person or persons did you sin against because you did not get what you wanted? What were your attitudes and actions like towards God and others as a result of getting what you wanted today? What were your attitudes and actions like towards God and others as a result of not getting what you wanted today? What biblical standards or principles could you use to explain your thoughts, words, or actions today? What biblical standards or principles should you have practiced in thoughts, words, and actions today? Were your thoughts, words, and actions towards others based primarily on how you felt or what God commanded, explained? Now imagine going through that every day for the next 14 days. What do you think God is going to expose to you? The idolatrous lust of your life. Now what I want to do, we have about 10, 15 minutes left here. I wanted to open the floor for questions or comments you may have. And then we will call this a day. So, questions or comments you have at this time? And just kind of wave your hand. It doesn't do well if everybody talks out because then it becomes noisy. So, if you got a question or comment, please raise your hand. Yes, ma'am. Looking at, I'm sorry. Okay. Well, think about it in terms of this. Idolatry is what I lean to. Lust is what is satisfying me. So you want to look at what is it that you crave and who or what are you believing will give it to you? Yes. Yes. But I'm doing it to escape from something else. So generally when people are doing those type things, I don't want to deal with some other thing. Some will find comfort in this to escape from dealing with something else. Okay. All right, anybody else? Questions or comments before we call it a day?
What did you think that thing you said about lust and idols to the first person?
I'm sorry?
Whatever you said to the first question, did you repeat that? You said lust, this, and idols.
The lustful desire is what you crave. The idol is what you bow down to in order to get it. Think about the refrigerator as the idol, and what's in the refrigerator is the lust. And why do you keep going to the refrigerator? Not because of the refrigerator itself, but what you think the refrigerator is going to give you. That's kind of how that works. Yes, sir.
How do you arrest midstream, like a pattern of lustful thinking?
One of the more practical ways is to start to get the person to arrest their thinking and to get them focused on biblical principles in a very systematic, focused way. And also what I call the discipline of resistance. Teach them how to accept that there will be pain when they deny themselves what they want. And that's why most people can't grow into faith, because they don't know how to handle the discipline of resistance. The discipline of resistance, learning to accept the pain of denying yourself. Okay? That's how you grow, because you understand that you want something you can't have, so your body and your mind is going to scream loud, feed me, feed me, feed me. The more you resist the pain and keep enduring, it will begin to scream less and less and less. And as you start to find satisfaction in the things that God has commanded, it starts to die in its flavor of your heart.
Yeah.
But that takes a lot of time. And we're very lazy and we want everything right now. So we'd rather take a pill versus go to the Messiah. And it takes time. Somebody else, questions or thoughts before we call it a day? Yes, ma'am. Probably respect, and you probably like to have things your way, and you're very upset when you don't get your way. And as a result, they're doing the same thing. You're just more mature about it than they are. Does that make sense? All right. Anybody else? Questions? Yes, sir.
I'll just follow up like that. Pain. What if you don't?
Well, I think we'd have to really identify when a person is enjoying suffering. Is it that they're finding pleasure in suffering? And so what are they suffering for and with, which then we deny them doing that to do something else, depending on what that may be. Anybody else? Questions or comments before we call it? Yes, ma'am. I can barely hear you. Can you say it a little bit louder?
You've given us ways to find out how you identify the cravings that preoccupy the mind with lust. And number seven, you've given us some questions. Can you repeat that?
Question on number seven, identify. Let's see where you're going. Let's see if we can. Oh, okay, if I understand what you're asking, if you're trying to identify lust, I talked about where you worry and where you're angry to help you identify lust, and you want more details on that. Is that what you're trying to say? And to be honest with you, that was probably an hour ago, and I can't even remember what I said. Are they recording this? They are recording. Okay. I'll get the tape and you get the tape and we'll both look at that together and see what I say. I would encourage you to get the DVD or not DVD, or the CD of that, because I honestly can't remember. Yes, sir.
I would, I guess I'm also with like in the sense of self-pity. How would you play that out
of idolizing
after?
Well, self, it wouldn't be so much the idol. It would be more of the lustful desire. Self-pity is this lustful craving to be viewed as competent. And because I have a lustful desire to be viewed as competent, I have self-pity. Idolatry would be, who am I looking to view me as competent? Okay, so what may happen is I may turn to this person to view me as competent, and then when I don't get it, I go into self-pity because how could they not see me this way? And it's really what I'm saying is my lustful desire to be viewed as competent leads me to have self-pity. So I'm not trying to change. I just want to look good before people, which is ultimately that I'm lusting after being viewed as competent. So that wouldn't be idolatry as much as that'd be lust. So if it was idolatrous lust, you are the means to validate who I am. When you don't validate who I am, I have self-pity. You become the idol to satisfy my lust of being viewed this way, so thus I have self-pity. Does that make sense? Okay. Good question. Anybody else? We've got a few more minutes. Sure, the discipline of resistance is basically this. There are things that we like that we should not have or we want too much. I can make it real simple. When you shouldn't have something you want to eat, like that last chocolate chip cookie, like me, okay? When you can resist your desire to have it, and you can resist the pain that's causing you at that moment to want to go and get it because you're in pain because you can't have it, the more you say no, the less that pain will happen. Has anyone ever done a fast?
Yes.
You understand that first day of the fast, your brain is saying and your body is saying, you've lost your mind, right? And then around the second day, you're having the headaches and all of that. And then around the third day, all of a sudden, something starts to break through, and then those hunger pains just start to disappear. That's the discipline of resistance. It's fighting through that desire that's demanding to be satisfied, and then replacing it with the pursuit of the person and presence of God. Okay? Yes, sir. Let's develop it, okay, because there's two sides of that that's good. Here's the one side that's sneaky, and I'm going to say it to you, and I'm going to see if you find it. Instead of turning to you to give me approval, I'm now going to turn to Jesus to give it to me. Sounds good, but what's wrong with that? I'm still lusting after my desire. I've just changed the idol to now turn to God to try to give it to me. You see the sneakiness of that? So it's not only getting rid of the idol, it's helping the person understand the lust. And if you don't, they think they're spiritual because I'm not turning to you anymore to give me security. I'm going to turn to Jesus now to give it to me. Well, in your lust for security, how much security is enough security? And what are you expecting him to do the way you want it done? And now you're saying I can't trust God because he's not giving it to me the way I want it. Does that make sense, sir?
Yeah, what's the positive spin, though, on that?
The positive spin is, let's show you.
Because it's good to hold up Christ as the superior satisfaction, as the living water, as Jeremiah 2 says. We want to get him to turn away from the cisterns and be satisfied by the living water.
We want him to do more than that. We want him to turn away from the idol, but also turn away from the craving of putting something else above satisfaction. In other words, instead of trying to find your satisfaction and security, try to find your security or satisfaction security. Find it in your fellowship with God. Not just turn from the idol, but turn from the craving and put all that back and letting him be the bread of life. Because if you don't, then all you've done is turn from the cistern, but you still haven't turned back to God. That's the positive spin. So it's a both and in the process. Got it? I think this lady here had her hand up, and then we'll come back to you back there. You got it? Okay. Yes, sir.
It's teasing out on his comment. I was so helped by your illustration of the refrigerator. So can you take the things you're just sharing there, the cisterns and so forth, and relate it to fridges? So I'm not going to the idolatry anymore. I'm going to the Jesus fridge to get a different kind of deli meat. Or...
There you go. And if you don't deal with the craving, it sounds spiritual on the outside. See, God has to become the source of our satisfaction and the solution to our problems, or we're just trying to manipulate him and call it spiritual life. And therein lies the manipulation and deception of our hearts. Yes, ma'am.
So I just want to make sure I'm understanding you correctly. So essentially, like, if security is our deal, then turning from that is trusting and finding satisfaction in the Lord, even if we're not secure.
Yes.
So the security is no longer the issue. It's just being satisfied with the Lord for who he is.
Yes.
Not for what he gives us.
Yes. Because here's the question. When you crave security, how much security is enough security? And then how controlling are you when you are worshiping security? Does everybody catch that? Okay, anybody else? We got room for maybe one or two more before we call it a day. Going once. Going twice. All right. Thank you guys so much. We have an announcement coming up. God bless.